Our scripture reading this afternoon is found in Romans chapter 11. Romans 11, we read the first 24 verses. Our text begins in verse 16. And we treat through the end of that section, 16 through 24. Romans 11, beginning at verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut off of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into the good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? That far we read in God's holy, inspired word. The text that we consider this afternoon is found in Romans 11. Romans 11, verses 16 through 24. Focusing on the picture of the olive tree. I'm going to read those verses again at this time. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were cut off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut off of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into the good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, although there are many questions concerning this passage, and we cannot answer all of those questions, one thing stands out in this passage, and that is that we are reminded to be humble. God has grafted us into the olive tree, into the church of Jesus Christ, not for anything in ourselves, but according to his great mercy. And you and I, therefore, need to stand in awe of the mercy of God towards undeserving sinners. And yet, is it not the case, beloved, just the opposite, that instead of standing in awe, humbly bowing before God, magnifying him for his mercy, instead we boast? That's what the saints in Rome were doing. That's why the apostle found it necessary to speak these words. Verse 18, boast not against the branches, speaking to the Gentiles. Boast not. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, verse 19, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. You see that focus, thinking there was something different in themselves, something that set them apart and caused them to be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, verse 20, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith, and here again that same message, be not high-minded, but fear. Be not high-minded. We are prone to be high-minded. That same message comes out in other parts of the same epistle, Romans 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace of God given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. They boasted. That was a problem not only for the Gentiles, it was a problem for the Jews in the church back then too, and that's why the apostle addressed them as he did. Later on, again, chapter 14, verse 3, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. There was a difference between the Jewish and the Gentile Christians, and so they despised each other. They boasted. Romans 15, verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another. Stop boasting. That same idea is found in other passages in the epistle as well. It's our natural inclination, beloved, to boast. We like to boast. We like to think more highly of ourselves, even in the matter of our salvation. Even in something that has been graciously given to us, we are inclined to boast in a wrong way, not boasting about God as we ought to, boasting in His mercy towards undeserving creatures, but to boast in ourselves, to boast in our doctrine, to boast in our practice of godliness, to boast in our faith in God. We boast in ourselves. We think we are better than others. Maybe we think we have a greater doctrinal knowledge than others. Maybe we think our way of doing things is better than the way others do things and the way that they live. Maybe we think our faith is stronger than the faith of others. We boast. That attitude manifests itself in ourselves. It manifests itself in congregations. It manifests itself in denominations. The apostle speaks to both Jews and Gentiles. The Gentile Christians were looking at the Jewish Christians, those branches that yet remained, who were the minority in the New Testament church. And they thought to themselves, the Jewish branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. There's the emphatic I, that emphatic pronoun indicating they're pointing at themselves. They're saying, see, there is something different between us and the Jews. God grafted us in because we are somehow better than the Jews. The text gives us a corrective when it says, boast not. Boast not. And to make that admonition more understandable, the inspired apostle uses the figure of an olive tree. The olive tree and the branches. And he explains that many of the Jewish branches were broken off because of unbelief, while Gentile branches were grafted in, not because they were better, but because of God's boundless mercy. So we want to consider the text under that theme and look at that, those portions of the text concerning the grafting into the olive tree. Grafted into the olive tree. Let's note in the first place the root and its branches. Who is the root? Who are the branches? Secondly, the goodness and severity of God that is displayed in His work with the branches. And lastly, the call to humble adoration. Before we understand the admonition of the text, we need to understand what exactly the apostle is talking about when he refers to branches being broken off and branches being grafted into the olive tree. Because if we are going to humble ourselves before God and worship Him for His boundless mercy, we need to see the truth of God's sovereign election of a people for Himself. You see, it's not the members of the olive tree. It's not those who have been grafted in. They are not the ones who determined that they would be grafted into the olive tree. It wasn't because God looked at them and said, that one has more strength and that one has more wisdom, and so I will take them and put them into the olive tree. It wasn't that God looked at certain branches and say, those branches have fulfilled certain conditions, so I will take them and graft them into the olive tree. No, the members of the olive tree are those who were graciously chosen by God in Jesus Christ. This whole section of Romans, perhaps more than any other part of Scripture, magnifies God's sovereign particular grace in choosing a particular people for Himself, having mercy on whom He will have mercy and hardening whom He will harden. Looking at the chapters leading up to our text, it's evident that the apostle understood that the vast majority of the nation of Israel had rejected Jesus Christ. And he had great heaviness in his heart for the nation of Israel. He wanted badly for the Jews, his kinsmen, to be saved. So much so, and this is hard even for us to understand, the apostle wishes that he himself could be accursed from Christ, if that would bring about the salvation of the Jews. He says in Romans 9 verse 3, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Not that Paul thought that he could actually atone for their sins or cause them all to be saved, but that expresses his desire that the Jews would be saved. And yet the fact remains, most of the Jews rejected Jesus Christ. And then the question was, and that comes out in Romans chapter 9, is it the case that God's promise to His people has fallen to the ground? Has God broken His promise? And Romans 9 answers that question. Romans 9 verse 6. We're speaking about the fact that most of the Jews, those branches had been broken off from the olive tree. So why is that the case? Is it the case that God's promise to the Jews has been broken? And he answers no. Romans 9, verse 6. And it's worth really reading through this entire section of Scripture, but we don't obviously have the time for that. Romans 9, verse 6. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. That's not the case. What's the explanation? Romans 9, verse 6, the second half. For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. They are not all the true Israel just because they are part of the nation of Israel. The apostle is making a distinction of the sphere of the covenant and those who are actually in covenant fellowship with God. Not all those who are merely in the sphere of the covenant are actually members of the covenant. They are not all Israel, which are of Israel. There has always been, and that truth comes out in this section of Scripture, there have always been a twofold seed in Israel. There have always been the elect and the reprobate. And it has always been the case throughout the history of Israel that the elect were but a small remnant. There was never a time when the true Israel were more than just a remnant. Think of Israel when they came out of Egypt, their rebellion against God. They showed that there was only a small remnant among them who believed. Think of Israel in Elijah's day. That comes out in the chapter that we read. Elijah thought he was the very last one. And God says, no, I have reserved yet 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. A very small number out of the whole northern tribes of Israel. I know there are many theologians that teach that Israel as a whole will again come to believe in Jesus Christ. But that runs against the whole history of Israel. There has never been a time when the majority of Israel believed in God. The elect have always been a remnant. And yet, and this is what the apostle explains in this section of Scripture, God's promise is always sure. God's promise is sure. His promise has not fallen to the ground. And that comes up again at the beginning of the chapter that we read, Romans 11, verse 2. Romans 11, verse 2. God hath not cast away His people which He foreknew. He has not cast away His elect. God has not cast them away. Against the backdrop of God's faithfulness to His elect people, which He foreknew, the apostle then explains the situation as it is, as it was in this in the days of this letter and also in the church today, Romans 11, verse 5, even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Once we see that, beloved, then we can begin to understand the branches and the olive tree. We have to understand that the apostle is talking about the true Israel of God, not the mere outward nation, not just those who are Jews by descent, but the true Israel of God. The olive tree in our text represents the true church of Jesus Christ throughout the ages. And in that true church of Jesus Christ, branches have been broken off, and other branches have been grafted into the church. Romans 11, verse 17. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. We go back to the truth of God's sovereign election. And we ask the question, if the olive tree refers to the church of Jesus Christ, what about those branches that were broken off? We have to understand the branches are not individual Jews and individual Gentiles. Those who are members of the Church of Jesus Christ, those who are God's elect. God never takes somebody who is truly one of His children and break them off and cause them to become unelect. God does not do that. No, God will never take one of His elect children, purchased with the blood of Christ, and remove them from His covenant. He will not do that. That would deny the truth that we confess as Reformed churches. That would deny the preservation of the saints. We believe that every single one of God's elect will be preserved. Not only does it deny Reformed doctrine, but it denies the doctrine of Scripture. John 10, verse 28, Jesus says, I will give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. It's impossible that any of God's elect, from the very beginning of the world to the end of the world, it's impossible that even one of them should be plucked out of Christ's hand. So what are the branches in our text? It's not referring to individual members of the covenant. Rather, the branches refer to the covenant people of God manifested in their generations. Manifested in their generations. Throughout history, we find this to be the case. God, through the lines of the covenant, into the line of the covenant, there are born those who are reprobate and those who are elect. And those may be born to believing parents. There may be two believing parents, and to those believing parents are born a reprobate child and an elect child. Well, just at that point where a reprobate child is born, at that point the branch is cut off. The generations will no longer continue through the reprobate. That is, the generations of God's people. The branch is cut off. Yes, they may have their children and so on and so forth. But the branch is cut off as regards its union with the root. And when a Gentile is brought into the covenant, when God added Gentiles to the church, He was taking his elect, and he was adding them to the church, grafting new branches in. When Rahab was brought into the covenant community, when she was saved, she became part of a branch that would grow from that point onward. The branches are the covenant people of God manifested in their generations. The root is Christ Himself. Those who partake of the root partake of the life of Jesus Christ Himself. Those who partake of the root have that life of Jesus Christ given to them by grace. Now, many commentators make the root of the olive tree to be Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as if Abraham was the beginning of the olive tree. Now, it's true, they do come into the picture, but they are not the root. Where did Abraham get his spiritual life from? Did he have it in himself by his own strength? Not at all. Abraham obtained his life from the root, who is Jesus Christ. The life of the Old Testament church and the life of the New Testament church comes as the church is united to Jesus Christ. And that's why the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 11, verse 10, that's why the prophet Isaiah calls Jesus Christ the root of Jesse. Jesus Christ is the root of Jesse because Jesse obtained his spiritual life from Jesus Christ, from Christ. And Christ is also the offspring in the sense that he would be born in human flesh from also the line of Jesse. But he is the root. Christ is the root. And that's why Galatians 3:29 says, "If ye be Christ's, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." If you are connected to the root, if you are connected to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. Then you are part of that organic truth of the church. Abraham was not holy in and of himself. He was holy only as he was united to the church. That is, rather, to Christ. Only as Abraham was united to Christ was he holy. Because only Christ offered himself to God a perfect sacrifice. Only Christ devoted himself to God in perfect service. Only Christ separated himself from sin absolutely. Only those who are united to Christ are holy. But if you are united to Christ, then, and that's what the text says, then you are holy. Romans 11, verse 16. If the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. If the root, which is Jesus Christ, is holy, and we are connected to Him, and we obtain life from Him, then we also, because of that connection, are holy. Christ is the root. By the way, here's where Baptists go wrong and misunderstand the doctrine of the church. It's evident from what the Apostle says about the church in the Old Testament and in the New Testament that the church is one entity. The church is not two separate trees. The church is not one tree in the Old Testament and then a completely separate tree in the New Testament. No, the church is one olive tree. Throughout history, the church is one. The Baptists, when they look at the Old Testament, take the Old Testament people of God as a completely separate entity from the New Testament church. They teach that when the Old Testament Jews rejected God, rejected Jesus Christ, then God completely dropped them, as it were, and then He set up or brought about a new tree and established His church among the Gentiles. But that's not what our text teaches. Our text does not teach a completely different people. Look at verse 17, Romans 11, verse 17. It says, "And if some of the branches be broken off." It's talking about the Jews who were branches in that olive tree. Some of them were broken off. Some of them, not all of them. From what were they broken off? They were broken off from the one root. They were broken off from the one tree. They were broken off from the true church of Jesus Christ. There is only one olive tree that spans the Old and New Testaments. That's the truth presented in this section of Scripture. That's the truth also presented in Galatians chapter 4 that speaks of the church in the Old Testament as a young child under tutors, and that same church has grown up in the New Testament and now is no longer under governors and tutors. It's the same church. That being the case, we would fully expect that if elect children in the Old Testament were given the sign of the covenant, they were circumcised because they were part of the covenant. Not every single one, not head for head, but if it was true that the elect children in the Old Testament received the sign of the covenant and had life in themselves as they were connected to the tree, that is, to Jesus Christ, then so also must the children receive the sign of the covenant in the New Testament. We baptize infants, not because every single one of them is saved, but because we recognize God works in the hearts of His elect infants. The church is one in the Old Testament and the New Testament. The olive tree is the church of Jesus Christ. Christ is the root. The branches that remain in the tree are the generations of believers chosen by God to be members of the true church, the body of Christ. The branches that are grafted in are elect Gentiles who are regenerated by the Spirit of Christ and brought into the church. And the reprobate seed that are born into the church are the branches that are cut off in their generations. When we understand that, beloved, then we can understand the goodness and severity of God. When we understand God's election of a particular people for Himself and a rejection of others, then we can understand the goodness and severity of God. Look at verse 22 of the text, Romans 11:22. "Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. Again, speaking in the generations. When we confess our faith, when Matthew confessed his faith before consistory and also before the congregation, he confessed, and we also by God's grace confess, the goodness and severity of God. We confess both the goodness and severity. But you understand, before we understand the goodness, we need to appreciate the severity of God. The Jews who were broken off from the tree were broken off because of unbelief. What a sad thing that happens in the church, that happened in the church back then, that happens in the church today. What a heartache for parents when children show themselves to be reprobate. That happened in the church. The Jews, by and large, rejected Jesus Christ. Maybe their parents believed, but they themselves refused to believe. They refused to repent and believe in Jesus Christ for their righteousness. Many of the Jews, the Pharisees, they claimed to be children of Abraham. They claimed to believe in the God of Abraham, and yet they didn't want to serve that God. They didn't want to submit to the God of Abraham. And when the same God, the God of Abraham, sent his only begotten Son, what did they do with Christ? What did they do with Christ? Did they say, we need this Christ for our Savior, we need His righteousness? Or did they say, we don't need this Christ, get rid of Him, crucify Him? The Jews of that day rejected Jesus Christ. They killed the Christ. There's no question that because of their rebellion, they deserved to be broken off from the olive tree and cast into the torments of hell. The Jews had been given a great treasure. God had manifested Himself to the Jews. He had shown Himself to be among them in the cloudy pillar when they left Egypt. He set up the temple in their midst to teach them about covenant fellowship with their God on the basis of the blood sacrifice. We heard about that this morning. God gave Israel His law. God gave them the prophets. And yet, what did Israel do with Christ? What did they do with Christ? They despised the treasures that God had given, and they despised God Himself. I say there are many in the church today, in the church world, maybe some sitting here today, who have been exposed to great treasure. They have the Scriptures. They have perhaps been to catechism class. They know the doctrines of grace. They know about sin, and they know about the sacrifice of Christ for sin. They know about the righteousness of Christ that is needed. And yet they still refuse. They still refuse to repent and believe in Jesus Christ for their salvation. Like the Jews, they reject Christ. And those who reject Christ, beloved, may expect the severity of God. They may expect the severity of God. God is, and that word severity has the idea of God's relentless and rigorous maintaining of His justice. He cannot simply ignore sin. God cannot pretend that sin has not been committed against His Most High Majesty. Unbelievers may expect God's severity, but before we start pointing fingers at others, we need to consider all that God has given us. How much has He given us to be thankful for? We need to see, beloved, that apart from God's grace, apart from Jesus Christ, we ourselves deserve to be broken off from the olive tree. We ourselves, for our despising of Jesus Christ, we ourselves deserve to be dealt with according to our sins and sinfulness, considered apart from Christ. We deserve the torments of hell. And if God would do that, He would be perfectly just. Considering ourselves, that is, apart from Jesus Christ. That's the severity of God. He must reward sin with its wages. When we understand that, when we understand that we ourselves deserved to be cut off from the olive tree, when we understand that we ourselves never ought to have been grafted into the olive tree because of anything in ourselves, then we can understand the goodness of God. Then we are in a position to appreciate and confess with the apostle God's goodness towards us. God in His goodness has grafted in Gentiles into the olive tree. He has grafted in undeserving Gentiles, those who have done nothing to set themselves apart. It's not as if God looked upon those Gentiles and said, "You have something in yourselves that makes you deserve to be grafted in." What does the apostle confess in the same epistle, Romans 3, verse 11? "There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." God didn't graft the Gentiles in because of something in themselves. God's goodness is displayed in the fact that despite their sins and sinfulness, He chose to save some. In spite of our rebellion against Him, God has grafted us into the olive tree. Wild branches that deserve to be cast into the fire, He has taken and He has grafted us into the olive tree, connected us with the root that is Jesus Christ. That's God's goodness. How could God do that? And the answer is only because He maintained His severity. The sins which we committed and that caused us to deserve the torments of hell, He took His severity and He directed it towards Jesus Christ. He caused His wrath to rest upon Christ that we deserved. And then He gave us the blessings of Christ. That's God's goodness. Perhaps there's no truth in Scripture that causes us to adore God's goodness more than the doctrine of God's sovereign particular grace in predestinating unworthy sinners to Himself. The question, beloved, we ought to ask ourselves is, why me? God could have chosen anyone else. Why did He choose me? And it's not for anything in ourselves. That's our tendency to boast that way, but it's not the case. Boast not. Why did God choose me? Why did God choose you? It's not for anything that we have done, but His grace alone. And then the text, beloved, calls us, when we consider that truth, the text calls us to humble adoration. Verse 20, well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. Be not high-minded, but fear. Stop boasting. The opposite of boasting is humble adoration. Why did the apostle have to say that to the saints in Rome? Because that was their inclination, to boast. Don't boast. Don't boast in your theological understanding. Don't boast that you live more godly than others, that you have it all right. Don't boast. Don't boast in your ability to detect boasting in others. We're good at that, we think. That one is boastful, we say, and then we go on boasting in ourselves. Don't boast. When we see the wicked walking in sin, horrible, wicked sin, when we see them attacking the church, when we see them hating God and their neighbor, don't boast. Don't think to yourselves, I would never do that. Because the truth of the matter is, if God had not given us grace, we would do that. Don't boast. Be not high-minded, but fear. Not the fear of cowering in a corner, but fear, the fear of reverence. Think of God's mercy towards you. Think of the fact that you did not deserve the least bit of His mercy. And then bow in humble adoration. Don't boast, but fear. Is there any difference? Well, what made you to differ? What made you to differ? Be not high-minded, but fear. And those who wonder to themselves, if it's all a matter of God's electing grace, and it is, somebody might say, well, what's the point of me repenting of my sins? If it's all a matter of God's election. But that's the way unbelievers talk. It's not for us to try to look into the clouds and determine whether we are elect or not. God simply says, repent and believe. And those who repent and believe, God will in no wise cast out. When we see, beloved, that God has made us members of the olive tree, may He give to us hearts that glorify Him, that praise Him for what He has done, for His work. May we bow daily in humble adoration and give glory to Him. Amen. Our Father, Truly, we do not deserve the least of Thy goodness towards us. Help us to see. Help us to see that we, in fact, deserve in ourselves Thy wrath. But help us to know that we, in Christ, have been made heirs of eternal life. As we are born by the root, as Christ holds us, may we ever bow in humility for Thy great goodness to us. May that be our confession, that all that we are is because we belong to Christ and because of grace. Forgive us for our boasting and give us the grace to be humble. Humble among the brethren, humble in the world, and humble before Thee. Grant us Thy forgiveness and grant us Thy grace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.